Amen. How wonderful it is to know that though chaos, disorder, and violence beset our nation, yet God's kingdom will come to earth even as it is in heaven. And that's our prayer, the only one that will ultimately bring healing to our nation is our Lord and Savior. Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 38 or 37. I'm going to read verse 37 through verse 40 as we contemplate this theme of what it means to fear the Lord. Jeremiah spoke at the end of the southern kingdom, before it collapsed, and he was part of the whole scene as Jerusalem collapsed, as the kingdom of Judah was taken captive to Babylon. But here in chapter 32, he gives us these words of promise. Even though captivity was upon them, the Babylonians were knocking at the door, very literally, and 70 years awaited them in captivity in Babylon. And yet God says this, verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me." May God bless this reading of His holy and inspired word. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for loving us as you do and inspiring us to know the joy that comes from you, from your love for us. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate this theme of the fear of the Lord this morning, that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would instill within us the love, something of what you have for us and the joy that flows out of that. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one at work. May he work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fear of God is a common theme in Scripture. It continually recurs as you read through the Scriptures, but it's also a theme that is, I think, misunderstood and even avoided. A friend recently encouraged me to read a book by Michael Reeves. I encourage you to get it. It's just a little paperback. Who is the professor of theology at Oxford Union School of Theology, and the title of the book is, "What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord?" Well, I bought the book and read through it once, and I was so moved by it, I read through it a second time due to its profound truths. Well, today I'd like to address this theme and echo many of Dr. Reeves' thoughts in his book. So a lot of the things I'm going to say today really flow from his thoughts in the book. But hoping that you would dig into the subject yourself, the fear of the Lord, and in doing so, develop a biblical fear of the Lord. As Jeremiah said, not turn away from me, but turn toward me. You could argue that we live in a culture of fear. Take God out of our lives and what's out there? What's controlling things? Where is the world headed? Fear just might be the most powerful or one of the most powerful of all human emotions. We learn it very early in our lives, even as babies. We see infants, we see babies looking at someone that they don't know, and their face begins to cringe, as if to say, back off, buddy, leave me alone, don't take me away from my mommy. And often if you don't back off, they'll begin to cry. They fear you. We learn it then. And as we grow, our fears even become greater. I vividly remember as a child growing up in the 50s and 60s, the Cold War, the Soviet Union, Khrushchev banging his shoe on the UN table, and going through air raid drills at school. You that are younger probably don't know what that is, but we used to go out by the lockers and put our hands. I grew up in Arlington, Virginia. I mean, if anybody was going to get incinerated, it was us. And to go out there by the locker and put our hands, I thought, even as a child, I thought, this is crazy. What difference does this make? Might as well go out and play in the playground. But, as we grow, our fears get greater. I remember the fear of being abandoned by my parents. I carried that fear even into junior high school. Not a fun fear at all. It's amazing how the subject of fear recurs throughout the Bible, and not all of it negative at all, as we read here in the passage before us. Normally we hear the word fear, and it's not something that we want to pursue. Rather, it's something that we want to avoid, run away from, ignore. And indeed, in Scripture, fear can be that, something that I don't want to be anywhere near. Often when God spoke to the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings, they didn't want to draw near. In fact, they told Moses, don't let him speak to us, you speak to us. They were scared to death of the presence of God. In fact, Exodus 20 says this, now when all the people saw the thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and they stood far off, trembling, said, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we'll die. Fear, just gripping fear at that point in their lives. Our own culture has done its best to do the same, to rid ourselves of God in hopes that the fear of him would be erased, and I think it's really done the opposite. Just look at our anxiety levels. Look at the ways we pursue medications and psychiatrists in an attempt to deal with our fear. If you want to see the end of doing away with God, read the Old Testament prophets. And watch how God ultimately dealt with his old covenant people right here in the book of Jeremiah. So what's the answer to all of this? Well, simply stated, it's to fear the Lord. Sounds so simplistic, really counterintuitive. The answer to my fear is to fear the Lord. How does that work? I think it's important to realize that there are two kinds of fear. There's wrong fear and right fear. There's sinful fear and there's godly fear. And I want to look at each of these individually, spending the bulk of our time on what godly fear really is. But sinful fear is seen in the passage that we just read, that I just read from Exodus 20. The people were afraid and told Moses, you speak to us, don't let God speak to us or we'll die. They were obviously afraid of God. See, there's a difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. Same word fear, but there's a difference between the two. There's a fear of God that's good, that's desirable, and there's a fear of God that's not the fear that these Israelites had. There's so many examples of sinful fear in Scripture. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Look at Adam and Eve. What did they do? They sinned against God. God said, don't eat of that tree. What did they do? They ate of the tree. Then God comes, as he did every day, it seems, in the cool of the evening to fellowship with them. And what did they do? They ran and hid. That's the response. Why did they tremble? They trembled because they knew that probably punishment's coming. At least disapproval. He's going to chew us out Of course, they had no idea that what would ultimately happen as they were cast out of the garden and all of the other things took place. James tells us that the demons believe in God and what? Tremble. Tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know their end is coming. I don't think they know when their end is coming, but they know their end is coming, and they know that it's judgment. All they have to do is read the Bible, and I'm sure they've read the Bible, and they know what ultimately awaits them. Sinful fear makes you want to hide from God. It sets up the stage for idolatry, too, and atheism. Let's make a God so we can control it. That's the whole point. You know, the 330 million gods in India. We'll fabricate our own God, and we'll put it on our mantle, and we'll hide it when we don't want him to see what's going on. We'll put it on our dashboard. Maybe that thing, that wooden thing, will protect us. But I can control it. I can control it, and it never says anything. It never talks to me. It never tells me not to commit adultery. It never says anything like that. Sets the stage for idolatry and atheism. Better yet, let's just not believe in God at all. We'll not fabricate a God because that's ridiculous. We just won't believe in God at all. We'll do away with him and we'll do away with our fear. We won't have to fear anymore. But remember the parable of the nobleman. Interesting. He gave each of his servants, remember, he gave each of his three servants a certain sum of money, and he went away and then came back to see what they had done with their money, with his money. The first one gained 1,000%. The second one gained 500%. The third one hid the money, and when the master comes back, he says, "Master, behold your mina. Here's your mina. Here's your money. I kept it, and I hid it away. Here it is." By the way, a mina was a unit of weight and currency worth about 50 shekels of silver, about a pound of silver, several months' wages, really, in that day. And the man told him why. "I was afraid of you," he said. "I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take up what you didn't lay down and you reap what you didn't sow." He knows nothing of the master's kindness. All he sees is his severity, so he's afraid of him. And this is exactly what Satan wants to do with us. Only see God's severity. And what happens when we only see his severity? We run. Who wants to be around somebody who's always angry at you? Humans have a need to be religious. It doesn't mean necessarily that we cease to be religious. And I think there's a lot of religious people who fall into this category. All kinds of people go to church to practice, quote, religion, like the slave who works for his master but secretly hates his guts. Humans have a need to be religious. God instilled that in our hearts, but inwardly they really despise God because he's full of wrath. He's mad at me. God never liked me. God never approved of me. I'm nowhere near the Christian that guy is. God doesn't like me. So many, many people, I think, fall into that category. Jesus said it so well in John 3 to Nicodemus, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." A refusal to let go of the darkness, the idol that I've fabricated. The light exposes me. And if I get close to God, if I get close to the God that you say I should get close to, he'll expose me. He'll see me for what I am, and he'll say, "I hate your guts." He'll reject me. Well, we all clearly understand wrong fear, sinful fear. So what about right fear? What about godly fear? What is Jeremiah talking about here when he says that they will fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them? What does he mean by that? How is that? Jeremiah says it so well. "They'll be my people. I'll be their God. I'll give them singleness of heart and action so that they'll always fear me." Wow. and that all will go well for them and for their children after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I'll never stop doing good to them. And I'll inspire them to fear me, that they will never turn away from me. Wow. Wow. It seemed, again, counterintuitive. It seems contradictory. Fear and doing good and loving and interesting. It's a fear that instead of driving us away from God, brings us to God, attracts us to God. Then in Jeremiah 33, God goes on to explain this fear. I'll cleanse them from all the sin that they've committed against me. I'll forgive all their sins and rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they shall fear and tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I provide for it. So they will fear and tremble, not out of a fear of punishment, but precisely because of all the good that he's doing for them. So right and godly fear is a fear that leads us to the Lord. In fact, it's like a magnet. It attracts us to the Lord because of his goodness. When God appeared to Jacob, good example, when he was fleeing his brother, remember he was running from down south in Judah, what became Judah, up to Haran, back up to where Abraham had gone after he left Ur. He fled his brother. He was scared of his brother, and God met him on the way, and he lay down to sleep, and he saw the ladder, remember, going up and down, and the angels on the ladder going up and down. And God came to him and gave him all these gracious promises. It's crazy. Jacob, I wouldn't want Jacob to be my brother. I wouldn't want to live with Jacob. But God gave Jacob all these gracious promises, no threats, nothing negative at all in what God said to Jacob. He said, I'm going to give you and your offspring this land. They will be like the dust of the earth. All mankind will be blessed through you. Whoa. Jacob wasn't even a believer then, in my mind. He awoke and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I didn't know the Lord, but the Lord was sure here last night. He was afraid and he said, how awesome, how fearful is this place? This is no other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Go over to Israel today, you probably can't, it's Palestinian territory, but Bethel, the house of God, that's where God met Jacob. In central Israel. So in the face of pure goodness and grace and this marvelous promise that I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to make you a nation, Jacob fears. Jacob fears. That's his reaction. Be my reaction too, if I were Jacob. John Bunyan said this about this passage. He said, this fear flows primarily from a sense of the love and kindness of God. From some sense of hope or mercy from God by Christ. Nothing can lay a stronger obligation on the heart to fear God than the sense of or the hope in mercy. This fear begets true tenderness of heart, true godly softness of spirit. And this true tenderness, softness, and endearedness of affection to God lies at the very essence of this fear of the Lord. I know something about that in my own life, in my own relationship to God. I'm drawn to him. I love him. But I also realize he's God, for goodness sake. I'm not. And he could, with one flick of his finger, toss me aside. But he doesn't, because he loves me. Spurgeon said, right fear of God has intrinsically within it the very essence of love, and without which there would be no joy, even in the presence of God. Sometimes the fear of God, and in fact, and the love of God are put in parallel in the Bible. Psalm 145, verses 19 and 20, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. I think our problem understanding that, the parallel between the love of God and the fear of God, is the problems we have understanding love, what love is, you know. I love my dog, I love my spouse, I love apple pie, I love God. You know, we just kind of throw everything in there and call it all love. But to really come to know God is to be overwhelmed and by his presence and trembling at his presence. Not in a negative way. He's not going to kill me. He's not going to throw me to hell. But because of who he is, his majesty, his glory, to really know the God of the Bible is to be overwhelmed by him. Reeves says in his book, "The living God is infinitely perfect and overwhelmingly beautiful in every way. And so we do not love him aright if our love is not a trembling, overwhelmed, and fearful love. In a sense, then, the trembling fear of God is a way of speaking about the intensity of our love for God." And we don't just love him for his mercy, his grace, and his love, but we even love him for his justice. And I thought about that. I've thought about that all week, this week, with Charlie Kirk. I thought about profoundly angry, I hope righteously angry, but also realizing that God's justice is going to do its work in this whole thing. And either Jesus paid for whoever killed him on the cross, or that man is gonna bear the consequences of his actions himself. It's like, when we see him rightly, when we see God rightly in his dazzling beauty and splendor, our bodies shake with awe. You know, it's like when God sent heavenly messengers, invariably, when God sent a heavenly messenger to somebody, what happened? They were scared to death. And what did the messenger invariably say? What? Fear not. Fear not. You got to say fear not, because this poor person is cowering in my presence. I know the word fear is a negative word. That's why we prefer words like awe, respect, reverence, and those are all great words. But the word fear in the Bible, Jeremiah 33:9, "They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for them." You know, it's a negative word in many cases, but it's also a very positive word. I thought of, a husband. When me and Judy got married, and she's coming down the aisle and I'm standing up front, and my mother said, "Take some, what was that stuff that they took back in the 60s, whatever it was. But I took some of that because I knew that I'd be up there shaking and I might fall over. I've seen weddings on YouTube where the bridegroom just collapses. That's the trembling that takes place, the fear, as it were, in the presence of your spouse as she comes down the aisle. When Martin Luther was performing his first Mass as a newly ordained priest in the Roman Catholic Church, he was overwhelmed. You probably heard the story with God's awesomeness and his unworthiness. To the degree that he could not continue in the Mass. He could not do his first Mass. He didn't. And he later wrote about it. He said this. He said, "The phrase, 'We offer unto thee the living, the true, and eternal God,' that phrase, at these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue can I address such majesty? Seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince, much less the King of Kings. Who am I that I should lift my eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. For I'm dust and ashes, full of sin, and I'm speaking to the eternal, the living, eternal, and the true God." And he quit. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Now, at that point in his life, he wasn't even a believer. He came to Christ after that. And he knew much more. He knew much more about the fear of God and the majesty of God and all. But you see something in that of the majesty and the awe of God that we can relate to. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed and happy is the one who fears the Lord always." Think about that. Happiness and fear combined. Nehemiah said in 1:11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." Who delight to fear your name. The fear of God is a way of speaking about the intensity of our happiness, our joy. Our joy in God is a trembling and wonder-filled joy. We rejoice, we tremble. Reeve says, to love and enjoy him with an intensity that is fitting for him. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. What is man's chief end? What's the answer? To love him and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Think about that. Think about that. Ecclesiastes 12, after the preacher's going on and on, the meaning of life finally concludes, the end of the matter is this, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, the pairing of joy and fear. So when the writer of Ecclesiastes calls us to God, to fear God, what's he calling us to do? He's calling us to enjoy God. He's calling us to enjoy him. God is not a tyrant looking for every opportunity to condemn you. Reeve says, it's an ecstasy of love and joy that senses how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent, true and good God is, and that therefore leans on him in staggered praise and faith. He concludes this way in his book. He says, when we rejoice in God so intensely that we quake and tremble, then are we being most heavenly. That's what heaven will be, by the way. In heaven, we'll be out of reach of all danger. There will be no sinful fear in heaven. It will all be the presence of God, the joy of God's presence, and trembling in his presence, quaking in his presence. No fear of punishment, not afraid of anything, rather caught up in wonder, amazement, trembling, and with overwhelming joy in the presence of our Redeemer and King. In other words, our eternal joy will consist precisely in this fear of God, rejoicing and marveling so entirely that, like the angels, we tremble and fall on our faces in wonder, love, and praise. But let me say this. Remember one thing as I conclude. This eternal glory is only for one type of person. For those who have come in saving faith to the foot of the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believed in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. This will only be for those. So the question for you and me this morning is, do you know him? Do you know? Have you come to know him through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by confessing your sin and trusting him alone for your salvation? I trust you have, because that will open the door for joy, peace, love, and the fear of God, the trembling in his presence, not out of fear of judgment or fear of condemnation, but rather the fear of his majesty, of his awesomeness, and the joy of what he has provided for us. Talking about joy, talking about love, talking about what it really means to fear him. We tremble and fall on our faces before the one who gave himself for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth, for the beauty of you yourself, all of your beauty and glory and greatness. Thank you that you have called us out of this world to be your own. Thank you for giving to us your truth in the pages of Scripture and your Holy Spirit who works in us, through us, to accomplish your purposes. Thank you for that. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never come in saving faith to the foot of the cross to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that even today would be his or her day of salvation. Open their eyes to see you, I pray, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.